We're continuing our Lent series looking at the letter of 1 Peter. I'm going to read for us from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for Steph, who is going to come to speak to us about this passage now. And as she opens up to us more of what it means to have our identity in Jesus, may your Holy Spirit be at work to challenge, to comfort, to encourage. And may your word for us be heard clearly through what Steph has to say. For your name's sake. Amen.
Isn't it interesting that in recent years there's been a whole host of programs and websites that encourage us to investigate our he ancestry and our family heritage, and it seems to have been become a thing that's become increasingly popular. And I think one of the originators of this exploration, it was the BBC program Who Do You Think You Are? And that's been going for a number of years, and was sort of a forerunner. And I personally find it a fascinating program. They take somebody who is well known in our society today and take them on a journey into their family's past, and usually they investigate one or two key members of the family and find out a bit about their life. And at the end of the program, the person who's gone on that family journey has an opportunity to reflect on what they've learned. And very often, they, in their reflection, maybe refer to one or two people who they really resonate with and are really identified with. And maybe it's something about that person who's did a similar thing. For example, maybe they were an actor or they're very creative, and the person talking is an actor or a creative. Or it might be that they've been really impressed and proud of that past family member because of how they've managed to negotiate adversity or stand up against injustice or something else that's obviously made profound impact on that individual. And it's really interesting that quite frequently different people will say how that has impacted how they then see themselves. And in some instances, it's also been influential on how they then choose to live their lives going forwards as a result of the knowledge of where they've come from. And it seems to, these programs seem to tap into this this deep heart cry almost of humanity to get to understand who they are and where they've come from. And it seems to be kind of this yearning and this desire seems to be in prevalent in lots of cultures. So in different cultures, I think probably come to terms with in and investigate it in different ways. Some cultures revere and even worship ancestors and stay linked with their heritage and understand and their identity in that way. And in our culture, perhaps we are we don't express ourselves in that way so much, but there's still that deep-rooted desire to understand where we've come from. And I suppose if we look at it from a Christian perspective, that's not surprising, because right way back in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning, Genesis talks about God creating all of creation and then creating this distinct group of creatures, human beings, who are distinct in that they are the only creatures in God's creation who are made in the image of God. And there's something about being made in the image of God that is really important in these particular creatures having a real distinct role in God's creation. And it's almost that God is saying, you go and re-image me in the rest of creation. You go and recreate my image on my behalf. And there's that sense of God and humanity doing this in partnership. And you know, in the early kind of chapters, Genesis describes God and Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day, and there's this sense of relationship and them getting their sense of identity from that relationship with their creator, their heaven, their father. But then Genesis goes on to talk about how having been given this role to play and this distinct identity, humanity then chooses not to place its identity in who they've been created to be and the role that they've been given, but they choose to go and find their identity in something else, in themselves, and they find their purpose in trying to find a sense of identity in what they do. And it's not surprising then, coming back to now, that people are still trying to figure out who they are if we look at that, this whole phenomenon through a Christian lens. And this sense of really wanting to know who we are really helps us orientate what we do in our world and in our life. We try and find our sense of identity in maybe our career, our marriage, our children, our possessions. It could be in sex, it could be in drugs, it could be and so we're living in this now, in this state of having an image that is marred by our culture, our society, maybe our family dynamic and our family history, and maybe through some of the choices that we've and our lifestyle choices. So this group of this part of creation that's created to reflect God's glory has lost its sense of identity. And I think this is what Peter is tackling in these verses when he's working and talking about talking to this group of people who are going through this really extreme situation, and he's kind of reorientating them back into a really clear sense of identity, because people who have a clear sense of identity and who they are much more able to withstand the shocks of life, and because they're rooted in something solid. And from a Christian perspective, that solidity can only come from the Creator, from God. And Peter's drawing that his readers' attention to that in the passage we're about to look at in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. And interesting, rightly from the beginning of verse 4, he is really clear where that identity should be anchored, and he's saying that it's up to us. We can approach the living stone, and it's very clear that in his mind the living stone is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who's rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to God. So in that, even in that space there, he's using an image that I think he's very comfortable with, that sense of a stone. Why? Because actually, I think he's even calling back to the illustrations of who his personal identity is in Christ, because it's that very kind of idea, that very image that Jesus called Peter to be when he first met him. So if you look at the story in John where Jesus and Peter first meet, Jesus looks at Peter, who's called Simon at that point, really intently, and he says, your name's Simon, but I'm going to call you Cephas, which is in Aramaic, it means the rock. Now, at that particular time, I think for the people who knew Peter, they must have thought Jesus was being, you know, having a bit of a laugh, because if you read some of the gospel stories of who Peter is, it's quite clear that Peter at that particular point, when Peter first meets Jesus, is quite flaky and impetuous. And yet Jesus looks at Peter and sees something of his real identity and names that right at almost at the beginning of their relationship. And indeed, when you look further on in Peter's story into Acts, you begin to see that rock-like personality really starts to come to the fore, and he is one of the leading lights of the early church. And it's this same man who's using this imagery right now as he's talking to these people in crisis. And it's interesting that he then says, you know, Jesus is the solid rock. It's not me. I know Jesus called me the rock, but actually I'm only the rock because of who I am in Jesus, because my identity is solidly in Jesus. And you are likewise, I like you, I'm a living stone. And if I'm a living stone, I'm also therefore chosen and precious to God. And that's where our identity, people, is. So he's reminding them of that. And it also then goes on to say, your living stone's been built into a spiritual house. Now here he's not just saying this, your identity is in Jesus, but he's also saying your heritage goes way back, because by being taking your identity in Jesus and following how Jesus images God, you can be made into the temple. The temple that is referred to in the Old Testament was a physical building, but now that's where God's presence was. Now God's presence is in the midst of you, and it's not in the midst of one person, because God yet again is a God of community. So just as Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God way back in Genesis, God's chosen people are called to walk with him and become something a group of people who inhabit and who can hold the presence of God. So Peter is saying, look, you have this heritage and it's linked way back there. It's always been God's intention to have a group of people that display and that can inhabit and walk with him in the cool of the day and be a people who can live in God's presence because he wants to be with you. And then he goes on to say, and you're again links back into the heritage of Israel and says, look, you are not just a living temple now, a living spiritual house there to hold the presence of God and allow people to come to God because of who you are as a community. You're also a holy priesthood. So you're called also to show what the image of God looks like in the whole of creation by living a distinct life. And he kind of uses that whole imagery of the priesthood, which comes from the Old Testament and which his readers would have clearly understood about, because the priests were a distinct group of people within God's chosen people, Israel, and it was the priest's job to keep saying to the people of Israel, this is what the image of God looks like, be like this. And that was part of their job, was to keep the people of Israel on track, as it were. But it was also their role to be the people who kept God's a sense of God's justice and human dignity. And God did that in a very specific way in the context of the Old Testament, where the culture was very different. But so although how God worked out his image in that culture at that time might now be different to the people Peter is talking to, Peter's still saying the principle is the same. You're still called to live a distinct life, and you're still called to understand your identity and image God out into the world. And he keeps reinforcing this heritage and who Jesus is, and therefore who those people are in Jesus throughout the rest of the verses, through the verses that follow. And he does that by referencing the Old Testament. References the Old Testament three times and picks out three distinct characteristics of who God and Jesus are. Again, to re-emphasise the people of God's identity at this present time. So in verse 6, he quotes Isaiah 28, verse 16, and he quotes, "See, I lay a stone in Zion," which is obviously Jerusalem, the holy place, "a chosen and precious cornerstone." Now, look, he's used the same language, chosen and precious, but now, rather than it being the living stone, this cornerstone. And it's this cornerstone, and the cornerstone, don't forget, is a key piece of holding a building or an arch up. And so it's the really important part of a building. So if these people have been built into a spiritual house, Jesus is the cornerstone of that spiritual house. And because he's the cornerstone, and the cornerstone is fitted firmly, that house will not fall. So even if you are going through really challenging circumstances, you can stand firm, because the temple won't fall on you, people. It won't. Jesus will be a true and solid now as he was back in the times of old. And Jesus is indeed the person that Isaiah was prophesying about. So Peter's making lots of links with the people of God now to the people of God in the past. And then he moves on in verse 7, and he quotes Psalm 118. And again, he's also reinforcing here that some people will distinctly, very definitely choose to reject their identity in Jesus. And he says, so the stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone, and that stone will cause people to stumble, and it will be a rock that makes them fall. So in this specific situation, that when he's talking about rejection and people who choose not to believe, this is very, he's in the Greek, if you look at the Greek, it's a very definite a point that Peter's making here. So those people who really have seen what it means to have an identity in Jesus and then firmly reject him, then that kind of, they won't be able to find their true identity and self and sense of self in anything other than Jesus. That will become a stumbling block, but they there have made a very clear decision to choose not to follow Jesus, but you have made a very clear choice to follow Jesus, and therefore your identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is. And he bangs home the point again by quoting Psalm 118, because it's the same psalm Jesus quotes about himself to some of the Pharisees who were rejectors of who Jesus was, and they couldn't accept that Jesus was who he said he was. And Jesus uses Psalm 118, and the Jewish people who knew the Old Testament, the Hebraic Bible, they would have understood the significance of quoting Psalm 118, because it was a passage that Israel used to sing in procession as they followed a king, as that king was about to be anointed and take his throne. So Jesus was very definitely identifying himself with taking on the role of being a king, which would have been quite shocking to the people he said it to at the time. But then Peter reuses that imagery again in this passage, but he's also, interestingly, quotes it in Acts as well, in one of his first speeches, where he says, this is who Jesus is. He's a kingly priest. So again, he's saying to the people in his day, you are priests and you are regal, and it may not feel like the rest of the world sees you as that, but that is who you are. That's who your identity is in, and that's what your identity it looks like in the world around you. And this final kind of link with the Old Testament is actually right at the end of our passage today, in verse 10. And he quotes Hosea, and Hosea 22:23, and once you were not a people, but now you are a people. That's your identity. You are a people. You're a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there's that sense of go back and remember who God is and how much he loves you and how merciful he is towards you. But also in quoting Hosea, he's also underlining how solid God is and how solid it is to remain, to have your identity in God through Christ. Because Hosea is one of those prophets whose whole life was a living illustration of how God wanted to relate to his chosen people. As Hosea was asked to marry someone who was serially unfaithful, and he knew right from the beginning of the marriage that was going to be the case, and yet all the way through the book he's called over and over again to love his wife, love and love and love and love, despite her unfaithfulness. And it's almost like Peter is using that quote to say, you are, God is the same consistent, loving God that he was back there and he is now, despite your circumstances. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And he's faithful to you, he's faithful to you. And he rounds this whole thing off, does Peter, by banging home yet again, very clearly who these people, where their identity is in God. And he, in verse 9, says, but you are a chosen people. Even though it might feel like you've been abandoned, God has chosen you. And you are a royal priesthood. You have this distinct identity that God has given you. You are a holy nation, God's special possession, and in that identity you can then find out what God is, be reminded of what God has called you to do. He's not just giving you this identity to kind of like go off and do your own thing and there's a purpose. You have a purpose. You don't just have an identity, you have a purpose, and that purpose is to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. And in that their whole living of life, and back in verse 5, being this holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, which is your day-to-day life, choosing to live in Jesus and follow Jesus, in that day-to-day living sacrificially, and living in your identity, you in that just day-to-day being, exhibit God's image, and that he uses the image of God's wonderful light. So as you receive God's wonderful light, you re-image that and reflect that light out into wider society. And so Peter's constantly calling these people back to, this is who you are, this is who you are, and therefore this is how you should be, and this is how you are, this is what you are anyway, this is how you do be, as it were, in the situation you're in. And in that context, he then goes on in the rest of Peter to talk about what that the distinctives of that lifestyle actually practically looks like in their context in that time. So we'll go on and maybe explore that in the coming weeks. But for us right now, I find that interesting to maybe take that role of that person who's just come to the end of their journey and who do you think you are, and to reflect back on what they've learnt about their history and their heritage, and see how that might impact how we then choose to mull over our identity and how that works out in how we live going forwards. And I think that may be a particularly pertinent conversation to have within ourselves and with one another at this particular time in our life at BBC, as we take on the Armstrongs building, something that we as a community have never done before. We've never managed a physical space before. How can that physical space help us better continue to be built into a spiritual house which holds God's presence? I'm not just talking about the physical space, I'm talking about how can that help resource us to be continue to be built into a spiritual house. How having the Armstrongs building, how do we work out being a royal priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices in that context? And also, more importantly, in the wider context of how our wider society then grapples with the after effects of lockdowns and the COVID pandemic. And because In the coming months, not only we as a community, but we as a society will have to reassess our identity. Who do we think we are in the light of the year that's just gone? And I think that we as the people of God have something to say into that situation. And in our specific context, we have something to reflect back into the town of Beverley and the area around Armstrongs. It will be interesting to see in these coming months how we live in our identity, and how we reflect being a chosen people and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and God's special possession. And it will be interesting to see in these changing circumstances going forwards, how we then declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, and how we can then, in the knowledge of our identity in Jesus, how we can help effectively re-image that out into the places God has called us to be in this present time.